Turn in your Bibles once again to the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. I would like to read these 17 verses in your hearing. If you found the passage, would you say amen? Jonah chapter number 1, verses 1 through 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the innermost part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." They said one to another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And Jonah said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you've done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, and he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed harder and harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him through the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights. The word of the Lord. Well, as I mentioned to you last week, verse number 3 has a little different beginning, a different word in some translations, as we just read in the English Standard Version. The ESV, it says, "but," and in some other translations, it says, "instead." Jonah immediately headed off to Tarshish to escape the commission of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. That rendering is from the NET Bible. The Lexham English Bible says, "from the face of the Lord." He was trying to escape. And then finally, in the English version, as we just read, "the presence of the Lord." He's trying to get away from what God was communicating to him. You know, have you ever been in a meeting that gets a little, a little testy, whoever is conducting the meeting may immediately say, the meeting's over. And that's kind of the way that Jonah ended things with the Lord. The Lord said, go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah did the very opposite. I don't want to meet with you anymore. Conversation's over. Apparently, Jonah didn't take the time, as I mentioned last week, didn't take time to think about this, his response to God, didn't think about praying over it, didn't consult with anybody else, but left the place that God met him, and with cold calculation, he checked out the ship's schedule, bought a ticket, and went the opposite direction. Based upon all records we have and research of navigation routes during that period of time, with the Phoenician trade routes, he went as far as he could the opposite direction to Tarshish. Tarshish was far away from where Jonah should be. And it can be said of each of us that sometimes, especially in times of our disobedience or our times of lacking trust in God, when God has told us what we should do, we're far from where we should be. It's a conscious decision by Jonah, however. It's no mistake. He's doing what he intended to do. It's premeditated. It's a classic example of the definition of disobedience, isn't it? That's to say, disobedience is when we determined to go in the opposite direction from where God is leading us, or doing the opposite of what God tells us to do. Jonah was surely a man on the run. He's running from his calling. He's running from his responsibility. He's running from God's will. And even unknowingly, he is running from a unique opportunity to spread the good news of God's willingness to forgive those people in Nineveh who did not know the God of Israel. It appears that Jonah, obviously, he had other plans for his life. Plans that would make him happy. Plans that would fit into his schedule and into his lifestyle. Plans that would not require any drastic changes in my life. Jonah would say, if he would speak our modern lingo, I'm good. Lord, I'm good. Things are right where I want them. Jonah's comfortable. He's in his comfort zone. Don't mess with me, God. Point of emphasis I'd like to make to you this morning is the Christian faith, as I mentioned last week, again, is not about being happy. It's not about being comfortable. It is all about being joyful, for sure. It's not about being successful as the world, our world that we live in, defines success. But it's about being faithful, which is a quote from Mother Teresa. When things don't go our way, your way or my way, the way we think they should go, do we run away and hide like Jonah? Do we get as far away from that responsibility as we possibly can? Or do we go the opposite direction that God's telling us to go? Or do we retreat to the comfort of God's will? Believing and knowing that God is with us and God will not forsake us. The Lord reinforced that to me even this week. And I won't go into any detail about it, but we're always learning. We're always growing in our faith and in our trust in God. I found it very strange that Jonah, he couldn't get on board with God's plan for his life, his ministry, and the lives of the people of Nineveh, but Jonah could board the ship of rebellion only to land in the city of defiance. One of the things that I think about when I thought about this text and working through it is the long rope of God's patience. God being patient with our disobedience. Yahweh could have stopped Jonah. He could have stopped Jonah from boarding that ship, surely, in a variety of ways. But the long-suffering nature of God allowed Jonah to use the money that God lent him. And again, as I said last week, all that we have belongs to God. So Jonah's buying a ticket with God's money. And I quoted my late dad, who once said in his sermon on Jonah, Jonah used that money to pay the go the wrong way. Please hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to his church, that there is a price to pay for going the wrong way. Have you put your life's plans up against a checklist of God's will as it's revealed in his word? Or are we like Jonah saying, I'm going to go and do things my way regardless of what God says or even does? Not only is there a price to pay for going the wrong way, let me emphasize it a little more by saying there is a steep price for pay for ignoring the revealed will of God. It costs us something to think we know better than God, which is essentially what Jonah was purporting. And like Jonah, we cannot expect the right results when we're going about things the wrong way. So the second part of verse 3 says, he paid the fare and went and aboarded the ship to go with them to Tarshish, far away from the Lord. I've noticed over my lifetime in ministry, I've noticed some people. I've seen some people who, from all accounts, were supremely gifted. Bible teachers, preachers, but whose lives have ended in catastrophic proportions because of this very reason, that they have determined that they would craft their own route rather than listening to the voice of God. Isn't it interesting, sad actually, that Jonah would rather go with the unbelieving trade merchants rather than go with God? So Jonah gets on the ship pushes off from the shore, and before we know it, the Lord hurls a powerful wind onto the sea. Such a violent tempest arose on the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Reminds me of the great love of God when you stop and think about it. The wind was so powerful, the tempest that God hurled upon that sea was so powerful, it was as if the ship would break up, the scriptures teach us. But the interesting thing is it didn't break up. That wasn't God's intention to break up the ship. The great love of God is such that there's nothing that God is not willing or capable of doing to stop his children from fulfilling his ultimate purposes. God's ultimate purposes in the life of Jonah was that he would preach to the sinners in Nineveh and that they would be saved. And no misconcocted plan by Jonah would stop God from doing what God intends to do. And as I think about it, I'm glad that no wayward preacher or teacher, no backslidden missionary or whatever they might be, ever stopped God from saving you or I. The purposes of God in Christ will come to pass. God hurls a handful of wind at that boat Jonah had boarded in a futile attempt to flee from the presence and the will of God. Flee from the will of God, not only for his life, But for God's will among the merchants on that ship, those sailors, and also God's will for those in Nineveh. You see, we don't know who God is working, aiming to get through by your life and mine. On your job, people who you may not even communicate with regularly, but who watch your life, who see you praying over your food, perhaps in a cafeteria, or see you quietly read your Bible at your desk on break time, or hear you speaking and using comforting words and being kind to people. You don't know who God is trying to get to through your life. Jonah didn't realize he was too selfish, wanting to fulfill his own ambitions, to realize that God had a plan for the sailors on that ship and ultimately had plans for people in Nineveh who would perish unless they heard of the redemptive work of God. Our friends, when we get to heaven, it'll finally be revealed all those faces of people you had no idea that you had influence over. And they know Jesus Christ because you had a positive influence on their life. We don't know who are influencing ultimately, for good or for bad. The text then tells us, the sailors were so afraid, each cried out to his own God. And they flung the ship's cargo. They started unloading the cargo off of the ship, making the ship lighter so the ship wouldn't sink. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold below deck and was laying down sound asleep. The ship's captain went down and tapped Jonah on the shoulder. What are you doing asleep? Get up. Everybody else is crying out to their God. Cry out to your God. Our lives are in danger. Perhaps your God, so far ours hasn't done anything, but perhaps your God might take notice of us, and we might not die. Isn't it amazing how the Christians in the spirit of disobedience have less spiritual intuition sometimes than people who don't even profess to be Christians? Here people are serving idol gods, and they're praying. And while they're praying, Jonah, who says he believes in the real God, he's asleep. The captain of that merchant ship calls for a prayer meeting, while the one who says he believes in God, it hadn't even crossed his mind. He's asleep. Everyone prayed but Jonah, because Jonah was asleep. Yes, it's appropriate to note that Jonah was not only physically asleep, but Jonah was also spiritually asleep. It should be said also that though the men prayed to their idol God, I-D-O-L, their God remained I-D-L-E, idol. It did nothing because it couldn't. But while Jonah slept, Jonah's God, Yahweh, was at work. And while the seamen were praying, they were working hard to keep the boat from sinking by making it lighter. With only one thought in mind, these men threw the ship's cargo and their potential profits overboard. These are merchant sailors. The stuff that's on their ship is their livelihood. The profits from the sale of these, the cost of transportation of these goods, and it landing safely and unharmed, undamaged, in the next port is their paycheck. But to save their life, they're throwing stuff overboard. They ridded themselves of their goods, but they clung to their God. And that's God with a small g. And that's more than we can say about Jonah, though. They wished to not save their stuff, that they might save their lives. And that's more than can be said about a lot of us. It's during this time Jonah is asleep. What a critical time to be asleep. When your life's in danger, when your life is potentially lost, you're asleep. I'll remember, and I'll shorten the story. I remember a very important business meeting my father conducted at the church, one of the churches he pastored. And when it was all over, there was one lady who was walking all around the church because people were upset because he made an important announcement. Actually, it was an announcement of his resignation. She's walking all over the church asking people, "What happened?" And there's people crying, and there's some people angry, and she was asleep. She had no idea what happened. I heard of a sermon many years ago, actually preached by a relative of mine. And the title of it was "Ill Time Sleep." I was reminded of it as I read through this passage. It was the wrong time for Jonah to be sleeping. The ship's captain approached him, as we said, woke him up first of all, asking, "Why are you sleeping while we're praying? What are you doing asleep? Get up, cry out to your God. Perhaps your God might take notice of us and we might not die." Christian, are you asleep on the job? Do you see the great potential harvest that God has all around us? Are you praying with us as we pray and strategize as to how God will help us to bring in this harvest? What a sad commentary when the unsaved, unconverted has to revive the spiritually asleep Christian. This is what Jonah represents to us. Are you asleep in the storm of human oppression that's going on throughout our world? Are you slumbering while the Christian faith is being placed in the vice of political discord? Are you deafened to the sound of revolt against Christian principles in the world that is becoming more and more hostile to those principles? Why are you asleep if that is you? The shipman asked Jonah. And then he said, "Call on your God." Oh, there's ever a time when we need to call on our God. It's now. What are we waiting for? It's right now. Churches would call more prayer meetings if they thought the members would show up. But I have to tell you that many churches won't call prayer meetings because people won't show up. But there'll come a time when we wish, and I say we, I mean the whole Christian community, the whole Christian world, there'll be a time when we wish we had prayed more and slept less. The sailors said one to another, "Come on, let's cast lots and find out whose fault it is that this disaster has overtaken us." So they cast lots, and Jonah was singled out. They said to him, "Tell us whose fault it is that this disaster has overtaken us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? In other words, who are you? What's your country? And who are your people?" Jonah said to them, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And hearing this, the men became even more afraid. As I read through this text, I didn't see anywhere in this episode where it says Jonah was afraid. It's as if he had no sense of the severity of God, as it's called theology. He had no idea of the treachery of the judgment of God. The men who didn't even profess to know Jonah's God became even more afraid. And why would these men be afraid, by the way? They're professional sailors. But this storm was an unusual storm. It was as if that God crafted this storm himself, which he did. And they finally asked him, "What have you done?" The men said this because they knew that Jonah was trying to escape from the Lord because Jonah had told them. Because the storm was growing worse and worse, they said to him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" God wasn't punishing them. God was judging Jonah. You see, there's some things that non-Christians can get away with that you can't get away with. You do know that, right? There are some things that unbelievers can get away with that you and I cannot. Because we know better. And because we're children of God, we will be chastised as God's children. Oh, it didn't make any difference what the neighbor's kids were doing. My parents were Charles and Elaine Scott, and if I stepped out of line, I knew there'd be a price to pay. Well, my friends, what other people who don't know Christ can do and get away with, or seemingly get away with, that's one thing. But if you try it, the Holy Spirit is going to beat you with many stripes because we belong to God and we know better, if I can just say it bluntly. It's interesting that up to this point, God nearly has as much trouble out of Jonah as he did with the people in Nineveh. Jonah's sin, though he is one of God's elect, it was no less serious than the sin of Nineveh, which God is wanting Jonah to speak out against. Jonah's big, glaring sin was the sin of rebellion. And isn't it something? Because in 1 Samuel 15, it says the sin of rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft or sorcery. It's like the worship of another god, which is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. There'll be no other gods before me. When the sailors cast their lots to find the cause of God's anger, the lot fell on Jonah, as we read. Jonah was the cause of God's anger. This is another way for Scripture to remind us that we can run from God's will, but we cannot hide. God can find us on a ship going the opposite direction. He can find us on an airplane. He can even find you flying to the moon on a spaceship, if that is available to you. God can find me. We can't escape the presence of God. These Phoenician merchants, as I mentioned before, they've seen storms before. They're up and down. They're on that sea coast, up and down, nearly every day. They were expert sailors and had witnessed what they thought was the worst of storms. But God obviously wanted to get the attention of a particular prophet, Jonah, and God was successful at it. And let me just say, by the way, if you think, or I ever think, we can get away better than Jonah, oh, God will never find me, I would like to remind us that God is undefeated. God will always find his child. The story of the 90 and 99 sheep safe in their quarters. The door latched shut, and there's no way for them to get out or a predator to come in. But one sheep was missing. And when the 99 were safe in the pen, he went out and searched for the one. And of course, he found the one missing. And I would like to say that when we are wayward, Christ, by the Holy Spirit, will always find us. Now, that's a comforting fact, too, I should say, because we all sin. Our sin may not be as blatant or glaring as the sin of Jonah that we're studying. But it's comforting to know that when I'm out of line, that when I'm being headstrong, when I think I'm smart enough to have it figured out, that God, and that is sin enough within itself. When I'm out of God's will, God will find me, and he does. Nothing or no one can stop God, who has a way of exposing the wayward and the disobedient. God has a way of pulling off the covers of deceit. And Jonah was singled out. Jonah's life right now is a disaster. Things are out of control. He's left his home. He's walked away from everything. He's gotten on a ship. He doesn't know anybody on that ship. Some people believe that those who would board that ship, particularly heading that direction, that there probably wasn't even one Israelite on board. Not one Israelite passenger. He's trying to figure out his life without the aid of God. And he's going about it all the wrong way. Jonah, right now, his life is a disaster. And getting on that ship, he's bringing disaster on that ship. He is endangering everybody that's on that ship. As I move to a conclusion, I want to ask you a couple of things. Are you aware that we can potentially cause others, including our families, including our friends, including our neighbors, including our co-workers? Are we aware that we're potentially causing others to pay for our disobedience and our poor choices? Our sin, my sin, does not always just affect me, the one sinning, but it can affect others as well, particularly those close to me. Here's my concluding point. What I want us to see is the extent that God is reaching out in mercy toward Jonah, revealing himself to the sailors on that ship, which we'll talk about next week, who previously did not know Jonah's God, and eventually, as we will see God's intended mercy upon the sinners in Nineveh. Romans 8:31 says this. And this is of comfort, because all of us, at some times in our lives, all of us are disobedient. All of us are wayward. All of us are headstrong. All of us think we have the right answer, like Jonah. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, he's more than the world. He's more than a storm. He's more than a ship going the wrong direction. He's more than the price of a ticket to head the wrong way. He's more than the world. Or who can be against us? God in his mercy is working through a frail human to ultimately reveal his will to the saving of souls in Nineveh. God bless you. Let's pray.